Hey, good morning again. Before we look into God's word, let's open again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Most of all, we thank you for the gift of salvation given by your only Son, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, as we look into your word now, that we would be edified by your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Okay, so this will be the last week in the study of Daniel. But remember, we have been working over one specific theme, which is God's sovereignty through all time. And just as a review, we're going to go through some of the things that we've already talked about. We talked about how God is sovereign over people and events, leaders and nations, and for all time, from eternity, from the end of time to the eternity. So it shows how God is sovereign, even in the small things to the very big things. He's sovereign all the time. We looked at the timeline that Daniel wrote about and also the timeline that he lived in. We're going to get back to this timeline today because we're going to talk about the 70 weeks that Daniel was told about. Now, remember, we talked about the empires throughout the world, at least the ones listed in Daniel, and how over time they have become more and more fragmented so that you have a very weak and unstable system now in the world. And what's in the world today looks very similar to what the Roman Empire looked initially. We looked at what does it mean that God is sovereign. So we looked at several verses, and each week we've looked at one specific verse to kind of understand that aspect of his sovereignty. This is the final week, so we'll look at the first verse listed there and understand this aspect of his sovereignty, which says he is from the beginning to the end. It's Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do that. I will do all that I please. So again, there is none like God. He is unique in and of himself. He knows the beginning from the end and none of his purposes will be thwarted. And we looked at in the second week, God's sovereignty over people and events. Specifically, we looked at three of the stories that are listed in Daniel. But the thing that we were really focusing on there is that we all have choices to make. Even though God is sovereign in everything, we can make good choices or bad choices. But God uses all those choices for his purposes, his plans, and ultimately for the good of his people. So we looked at how this applied in Daniel and his friends when they served the king. We looked at Daniel in the fiery furnace, and we also looked at Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den. And through these things, we saw that the choices that we make are important. Within that, if we obey God, trust God, and worship God, he will be with us and help us even in difficult times. And then last week, we looked at God's sovereignty over leaders and nations. So we looked at two kings that were in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Belshazzar coming after Nebuchadnezzar. We saw how they were different in how they dealt with God's sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar was shown this, and also, physically, he was left to live like an animal for about 7 years. And through that, he humbled himself and truly understood what it means that God is sovereign. And we looked at how it's humility that teaches us more about God's sovereignty. Saying that he is above all, he is in control of all things, and I'm nothing before him. But the counter was one of his descendants, Belshazzar, when the Babylonian kingdom fell. He was more concerned about worshiping their false gods and just having a good time with him and his nobles. And ultimately, the only aspect of God's sovereignty he understood is that God will humble the proud. And then we looked at the two prominent visions that happened in the book of Daniel and the statue and the four beasts and how they're related, how they are parallel. So Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of the statue. Daniel had the vision of the four beasts. And it talks about, again, the empires that will go, that have come throughout the world, and the four are listed. That's what the Holy Spirit wanted to list. So there were Babylon, which is the head of gold on the statue, or the lion in Daniel's vision. Medo-Persia, which was the silver part of the statue, or which was also the bear, or something that resembled a bear in Daniel's vision, and then Greece, and then finally Rome, and revived Rome. And I remember that in each one of these visions, there is something at the end that either destroys the statue or destroys the final beast. And in both of those cases, it is Jesus Christ himself. In the statue, it is the stone that is cut without human hands, again, indicating that it's divine. It's not of this world. That hits the statue at the weakest point, the iron and the clay mix together at the feet, and it crushes it, and it all comes down. And then with the dragon, we see that, or it's not a dragon necessarily, it's a very dreadful and terrifying beast, but we see a picture of the Ancient of Days, or God the Father himself, giving dominion and power to one like a son of man, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. And then we looked at, this has already been laid out. God already knows all that's going to happen throughout time. But everything that's happening right now, nations are still wicked. They're still thinking that they're in control of things. They're proud and they're prideful about these things. And we saw that in chapter 8, we saw specifically the examples of the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and how they still continued in that pride. And they always, the word that we saw that came up multiple times in chapter 8 was, that they magnified themselves. So we still live in a world where God hasn't fully accomplished all his plans. The millennial reign and the eternal kingdom aren't here yet. But the world that we live in, the rulers that are around, for the most part, they continue to magnify themselves. Okay, so that brings us to the end of our study. And so we're going to look at chapters 9 through 12. Specifically, some of the things that we'll look at are what happens in the heavenly realm. And how that actually impacts what's going on here. The real, actual events that are going on in the world are also impacted by what's happening in the heavenly realm. And then we'll talk about the Antichrist. We talked about Antiochus Epiphanes last week. We'll see how he is a picture of the final Antichrist to come. And then the period of the tribulation, which is the last, you can call it 7 years or 3.5 years of this world where the Antichrist will take over. And then finally, that will usher in the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. So we'll read just parts of each one of these chapters just to focus on how God is sovereign from the beginning to the end, just like we read in Isaiah, and that anything he wants to do, he will do, and nothing or no one can thwart his plans. So let's start in chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 20. Now, the first 19 verses, something you need going on. So Daniel was actually reading through one of the scrolls of Jeremiah, and he was trying to figure out, because it was getting to that point where Israel or Judah that was exiled to Babylon, they're going to be able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, the temple and the walls. And so he looked in the book of Jeremiah, and he found that it would take 70 years before they were able to go back. Now that's important because it may be that Daniel thought that, hey, after these 70 years, this is it for us. This is our punishment's done, and we're going to be restored. But then an angel comes to him, Gabriel, again, things working in the heavenly realms, to tell them, no, it's not just 70 years, it's going to be 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks sounds like shorter than 70 years, just the way we define it. But the way that it's defined here, it's actually going to be a lot longer. So Daniel is then given the full picture of everything that's set to happen. So in the first 19 verses of chapter 9, Daniel is praying to God. He's recounting his sins, Israel's sins, and thanking God that he is a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God, and he will restore Jerusalem. Again, probably with the hopes that the 70 years are almost up and they will finally be restored that the way that he thinks they will be. But in chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 20, where Gabriel actually gives him an answer based on his prayer. So we'll start there. Chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "Now while I was speaking and praying," of course, it's Daniel speaking, "and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel." So remember, it's not just Israel he's praying for. He's also a sinner as well. "And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God," where the temple is, where Jerusalem is, "while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously," so we also visited him prior to this, "came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding.'" Because remember, he was looking through Jeremiah to understand what is yet to happen for his people. So Gabriel is going to give him the true insight. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. But we see how God is sovereign even over this. He's sovereign over his angels. He directs them. God issued the command for Gabriel to go tell Daniel the true meaning of what's going to happen until the end of the world. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So the 70 weeks revolves specifically around Israel. It's about what's going to happen to them throughout this time and then happen to them even in the future after that. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. So this is the time period to restore Israel, to make an end of the sins, to restore them how God wants them to be, to make atonement for your iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are now to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. But the 70-week period we just read, it starts when a decree is issued by the king, the Persian king, that the Israelites were allowed to go back and restore and rebuild the temple walls and the temple itself. So that's when the 70 weeks starts. And it's about 7 weeks. And here what we understand is that 1 week equals 7 years. And so they have about 7 weeks to rebuild Jerusalem, which is about 49 years. And then there are 62 weeks until Messiah is cut off. Now, the importance of that is that's when Jesus comes for the first time and he is killed. He suffers and he dies for our sins. So there's about 434 years. This is the intertestamental period where there was really no prophecies or anything given to Israel. And this is a period where they continued. There were still troubles for them, but nothing was written. But it only ends after Messiah is cut off when Jesus died. So that's the first 483 years of the 490 years that's going to happen. And then it says in verse 25, so it says, Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. That's talking about rebuilding Jerusalem. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this is important because it says the people of the prince who is to come. So this reconnects Rome with revived Rome because it's talking about the final kingdom, the Roman Empire. There is a prince coming that he is going to be the one. Now, that happens in two phases. One is that Israel gets completely destroyed, right? So the temple is completely destroyed in about AD 70 with fire. So that's what it's alluding to. But it's talking about the people to come, which is finally the Roman Empire and then the revived Roman Empire. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. So even after the temple is destroyed, that's not it. That's not the end of it. So that's why he says, even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. So that's the period we're in right now. This is where the world is continuing as it has been since all of AD 70. Has there ever been peace? No. The Greeks, the Romans, they looked for utopias that they could never bring to fruition, right? The world has always been struggling ever since that time. There's been wars, there's been destructions, there's been empires that take over, that lose their empires, and it just continues as it has been until now, right? So that's the period that we're in, where they're just continuing that time period of just wars and troubles and nations exalting themselves, magnifying themselves, and no one has really come to understand God's sovereignty. And then he says, and he will make a firm covenant. Now I'm skipping forward to these times. The he who will make a firm covenant is the Antichrist. With many for 1 week, So there's 7 more years left in Daniel's timeline. 69 weeks have already passed. We are not in the final seven years. That's to come. The only thing that's left to happen until that happens is the rapture itself. So there are no further prophetic things that need to happen or be fulfilled. We are simply waiting for the rapture and then for this final seven-year period. So verse 27 again, it says, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So what it's saying is that during the tribulation period, after 3.5 years or half of it, that's when the Antichrist really shows his true side. Remember, he comes on as a man of intrigue and everyone loves him and there's peace for the first 3.5 years, and then it is tribulation for the last 3.5 years. And then let's also look at chapter 10. Now, this is dealing with Daniel having another vision. So he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen in these last 7 years. But he sees a vision, and he's terrified by that vision. He was so distraught by that vision, he couldn't eat anything, do anything, probably slept very little for 21 days because of this vision that he saw. And the vision has to do with these final 7 years or the final week of the timeline. So if we go to chapter 10 and we read verses 2 through 7, this is the vision that Daniel had. So he says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. For 3 weeks, he was mourning. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So Daniel had this vision, and it was very horrifying to him what's going to happen in the final week, to the point where he could barely eat or drink anything, or even sleep properly. And then on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with the belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw this vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. They ran away to hide themselves. So this vision he's having, it's not just like a dream, right? Dream is very confined and it's just in your head. Something else happened. Even the people around him that watched Daniel have this vision, they became scared. So it's more than just the vision. Something was happening here. He is seeing Jesus in his glory. Now the parallel with this is, of course, what John sees in Revelation 1, 13 and 14. The description of Jesus, and again, there are no concrete descriptions because you can't describe him. Just like when Daniel described the beast that he saw, he said it's like this or resembled that. Notice the words that he uses when he describes Jesus. It says his body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. Not that it was lightning, but had all. There's no words to describe it, is what he's basically saying. Same way John describes it. There are no words to describe Jesus in his glory. And so he tries his best to describe it by things that we can relate to. And then we see in chapter 10 again, verses 10 through 14, that there's something going on in the heavenly realm. And it says, then behold, a hand touched me. So he had fallen down just like John had fallen down before Jesus. And a hand touched him and set me trembling on my feet and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you, again, commanded by God. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Dan, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, Your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now remember, he was struggling for 21 days. So God had sent a message for Gabriel to give to Daniel, but it was delayed 21 days, the time of 3 weeks that Daniel says his suffering, because this angel was doing something. It says the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So this is the final 7 years that he's going to tell him what's going to happen. But notice here, what's happening is that Gabriel was coming to him, but he's fighting the prince of Persia. And one of the things that we've seen in some of the other prophetic books, in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel, that sometimes when they talk about kingdoms, they're also talking about either Satan behind them or other angelic demons, the fallen ones behind these world powers, because God has given Satan power over this world. He has made him the prince over this world. And that's why in Ephesians 6:12, you're all familiar with the verse. It says we don't power against just flesh and blood, but also against principalities, powers, and things of the heavenly realm. So what influences the major leaders of this world? They are demons. Where do these false religions come from? Mormonism, Islam, they all come from demons. And so all these things that are taught, that are false, that are going against God, these are things taught by demons, fallen angels that are doing this. And there is actually warfare going on between the good angels and the bad angels. So these are things we don't see, but things that are actually happening in our time. Sometimes we may see them in miraculous ways. Other times we see them just happening. But we know that behind all these things, God is working. He is sovereign even in the heavenly realm. He is working through his angels to do things and thwarting the plans of the wicked ones. And then let's finish chapter 10 by reading verses 18 through 21. And says, then this one with human appearance touched me again. This is Gabriel, and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. So just like in Ephesians 6:12, you were told to put on the armor of God, not necessarily to fight, but to stand there firm against what's coming. He tells Daniel to be courageous. Just like when Joshua went in to fight the battles and get into the land of Israel, the pre-incarnate Jesus would tell him only be strong and courageous. So we're not asked to go out and fight against these powers. We're only told to stand firm in God's word and what it says and what he tells us to do specifically. But he tells Daniel something similar, to take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia, so I am going forth. And behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. So this is when Greece was about to take over Persia. So you see things that are happening in this world, but there's something also happening in the heavenly realm. We don't have good insight into it. All we know is that there are things happening. And just like that, we know that towards the end, it will be Satan himself that empowers the final Antichrist, the final world ruler. And we'll kind of get into that on the next slide. And the verse 21 says, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So it's a real struggle that is happening in the heavenly realm between the angels that are good and that are bad. But God is sovereign even over that. And so we just have to trust in him, obey him, worship him, be strong and courageous in the Lord. So now, just as a review, so if you look at that bottom section, so that's the time period that we're specifically reading about, those 70 weeks, right? The 483 weeks have already passed. That's from the time to rebuild Jerusalem to when Jesus dies. And there is a pause right now. That's the period that we're in. This is the church age. This is when those that are appointed to be saved will be saved. And the only thing that's left to happen is the rapture. right after the rapture will be the 7 years tribulation, or the final week, and where the final Antichrist takes over and the revived Roman Empire, you see it come into fruition. And then after the rapture, the tribulation starts right away up to the millennial kingdom, and then finally to the eternal kingdom. So now, finishing out Daniel, we're going to read in chapters 11 and also chapter 12, and we're going to see how the final Antichrist and the tribulation, it gives a lot of details about it. And if you look at the verses and study them later, if you reference back to Revelation on some of these passages, you'll see that there are direct parallels, just like we saw last week in the things that we talked about, that are also direct parallels in the book of Revelation. So the first 34 verses of chapter 11 are history that happens after Daniel passes. So it's when Persia and the Medes and also the Greeks are having battles throughout that time. And it describes in detail a lot of what will happen. And all those details have come true, which is why some people say, well, this must clearly have been written after it happened. But there is no reason to believe that based on the way that Daniel wrote and the details that he provided. So we're going to skip those sections. And if you want to read it on your own, those are just details of what happens after his time. But then we'll start in verse 35 of chapter 11. It says, some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end of time. So even as the world is going through all these transitions of world powers, there will be faithful people who are being refined, is essentially what he's saying. Because it is still to come at the appointed time, meaning the time, the final time hasn't come yet. The vision that really bothered Daniel, that final thing hasn't come, and so he's going to give Daniel more insight into it now. Then the king will do as he pleases. So this is the final Antichrist that he's describing here. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. So this person is very distinct from the person that Daniel describes in the first 35 verses of chapter 11, which is a specific person, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was also an Antichrist. But this final Antichrist is different and a distinct person. And he says he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause him to rule over the many, and he will parcel out the land for a price. So this is, remember last week, we looked at that final terrible beast. It had 10 horns on its head, and then a little one came up, taking away three of them, and it had eyes, and it had a boastful mouth. This is the final Antichrist. And really, the way to just describe him is pompous and just arrogant, right? He's against God, and he's even the traditions of his forefathers. He puts everything aside, and all he's focused on is himself. And then verse 40, it says, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him. This is talking about what will happen towards the end of this final Antichrist reign. And the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, that's Israel, because this time period is for Israel. It's what we'll see in the next chapter. It's called the time of Jacob's distress in Jeremiah. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against other countries and the land of Egypt, which will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels, but rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. So he's going to start conquesting land, but then he gets disturbed by another group of people are coming, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. He's setting up to attack Israel, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. So he's talking about the final way that the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, will be destroyed. Just like the stone that was cut out without human hands, it strikes the statue, or the person that looks like the Son of Man, he will be given dominion. So Jesus Christ himself will destroy the final Antichrist. And we'll read in chapters 12, verses 1 through 13. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. So again, you see something happening in the heavenly realms. Michael, the archangel, has been appointed to keep guard over Israel in this time period, during the tribulation, because God only allows things to go up to the extent that he will allow it to go, not what man decides that he wants to do. So he has appointed Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. And there will be a time of distress. This is a tribulation such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. It's an indescribable time of trouble. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So we see that there is life after what we do and see and all the things that we do here, but there is either going to be everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Those who truly trust in Jesus as their Savior will go to everlasting life, and then everyone else to everlasting contempt. There is only one of two choices. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this could be even referring, as we studied the eschatology, the 144,000 Jews who are shining bright during the time of the tribulation. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then Daniel looked and behold, two others were standing, one on his bank of the river and the other on the bank of the river, on the other side of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the rivers, and he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. That is the 3.5 years of this terrible tribulation. That's how long it would last. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, the final Antichrist sets up something in the temple that is just abominable. It's called the abomination of desolation set up. There will be 1,290 days, or roughly the final 3.5 years. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the final 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, and you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So Daniel will have a portion at the end of the age, which is the millennium. But now his time is done. His prophecy is done. God is done using him as his servant. And he tells him, this is it for you. This is all that's left for you to Daniel, to do Daniel. Just go to your rest, and then you will come back up. So again, reminding us that this world is not all it. Once we die, there is more to it. We will all rise. We will all meet our maker in one of two places, either at the judgment seat for the believers or the white throne, terrible judgment. So we all have a choice to make, even though God is sovereign over everything. We saw even throughout Daniel that we all have choices to make, and God chooses those choices, ultimately for his good and his purposes and plans. Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to look into your word. Thank you for the time that we have these past 4 weeks to look into the book of Daniel and to understand that you are sovereign over everything, even over the little things, even as a hair falls from our head. You know it. You understand everything. To the end of time and to the everlasting kingdom, you are sovereign above all. Help us, Father, to remember in humility that we are nothing before you and that we cannot make ourselves right, but you did everything for us by sending your only son, Jesus, to suffer and die for sinners like us. Help us, Father, until the end of your time comes, to humbly and faithfully serve you, to honor you with our lives. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.